Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy. And I do have, I don't know if I should, the Bible says, you know, two or three witnesses. I don't want to call out a brother or whatever. But when we stood to sing, I noticed Brother Elsie did not stand, and I just was going to tell everybody that, just to let y'all know. Not everybody, Brother Jonathan, obeyed when you said to stand and sing. So anyway, so good to see everybody here this morning. Good to have the Matthews with us this morning. Good to have them. I haven't seen them in a while. It's been a few years. So good to have Brother Scott. I know it's been tribulation and a little bit of hard time for him because Caroline has fallen on a little bit of hard time basketball-wise. But we won't mention that here because we wouldn't do that kind of thing. But anyway, if you the book of Deuteronomy, and those of y'all who are visitors, I don't want to scare y'all, but I think, do you think they should know, the visitors should know? This is Emmanuel Baptist Church's top-rated Sunday school class that you're sitting in right here. So we have been voted the top rated. So we beat those teams. We beat those teams all up. So they don't. So we have the top rated Sunday school class in Emmanuel Baptist Church, as voted on by the people and tabulated by this guy. So what we're doing, we're going through the books of the Bible to try to get a strategic grasp of the Bible, an overview, an eagle's eye view, if you would, of the Bible and all its contents, as opposed to taking one book and studying it for two or three weeks, which you could for two or three months probably, and more for many other books. But anyway, we're going to take it a lot faster than that, all right? That was my goal. So you can be the judge on whether I've been successful with that or not. Why did that vibrate, brother? It just vibrated. Why did this vibrate? I'm just curious. I've never felt it vibrate before. Was that you waking me up, or what were you trying to... Okay, we've gone through Genesis, we've gone through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We'll get to these maps here in just a minute, and we'll start on Deuteronomy. But so you're at... Oh, okay, that's my fault. I blame myself for that, not Keith. Here we go. All right, Deuteronomy. Okay, Keith, to answer the question that you had for me, yes, I needed to have it updated, but this is the most current. Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right. He does like I do with my wife, just looks and nods like, okay, whatever you just said. Anyway, so we're at the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at that map here in just a second. So real quick, so let's do our book of Deuteronomy really, really quickly, and not to move too quickly, but anyway. The core facts on the book of Deuteronomy, the book's title means second or repeated law. This refers to the facts that Deuteronomy is a book about Moses's repeating and explaining the law and going through repeating a lot of Israel's past. Now, remember the context of Deuteronomy. I will allow someone, you do this very much because usually you're inviting trouble when you do this, but I will allow someone to just answer out. So come on, guys. So where are the children of Israel physically at the start of this, the book of Deuteronomy? Where are the people, the nation, where are they physically right now? Say that again. Moab. They are at Moab. Exactly, right? They're fixing to enter. Let's use the... I've got a pointer, so I can use the pointer here. Oh, there it is, right? Do y'all see? Yeah, there we go. All right. So remember, they set off from Sinai in the wilderness. Of course, the generation had to fall in the wilderness for 40 years. So actually, if we looked at a different map... I'm sorry. It's more like this, but I've even seen maps where it's even different, even more convoluted. There's that 40 years that they had to wander in the wilderness, right? So that generation that was unbelieving, so that they died. And so then they are continuing north. And by the time, I can't see because I don't have my... Let's go back to this one. There we are. So this one will show you they're in the land of Moab. Right? There's the land of Moab. All right. Now let's go back to that other map. And more specifically, they're in the land of Moab. Oh, that was on that map. I'm sorry, y'all. And they're right here near where Jericho is, Mount Nebo. They're there prepared to enter the promised land, right? And that's where they are physically right now. And so Moses is going to give them basically Deuteronomy's made up of a series of speeches, if you will, addresses or speeches that Moses gave to Israel right there, right before they're going to enter the promised land, right? In the last few weeks of his life, this is the best that I've heard or read. In the last few weeks of his life, the 120-year-old Moses, by this time he was 120 years old, he wrote down these speeches and gave them to the priests and the elders, and they were, of course, included in the Old Testament. Anyway, he gave them to them for the new. But why is he making these speeches before they enter the promised land? Remember, there's a new generation. There's a whole new generation that didn't come out of Egypt. There's a whole new generation. For the most part, all they knew was the wilderness. If they're 40 years old and younger, all they knew was the wilderness, like existence, right? And for a couple of years even before that. So it's a new generation. I'm not going to say all of them, but a lot of them didn't know what it meant to come out of Egypt, didn't remember Egypt because they weren't even born yet. So, but they need to be reminded before they entered into the promised land, right? And I'll read you a quote by Michael Barrett. He says, before they entered the promised land, there were some things Moses wanted them to remember. Now think about this. Here's this sentence. This is not scripture. This is not inspiration that this guy wrote, but I think it's pretty good. Moses wanted Israel to have their minds set on God, who he was, number one. Number two, what God had done for them. That's when he recounts their history throughout this book. And number three, how they were to respond to him. And when I read that sentence, I'm like, you know what? That's pretty good. That's what God wants for us today. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to remember what he has done for us. And then how are we to respond to those two facts? If you believe God is who he is, and you're saved, and then you know all the things God has done for you in your life, then the only thing for you to ask yourself is, how do I respond to that? How do I act in the light of those facts that I know, right? Let me finish the quote. Loving and obeying God was the proper response to God's love and God's law. It was the way of life and blessing. So Moses is trying to tell them, or so for some of them, remind them of these things before they entered the promised land. They have to be reminded of these things. So Deuteronomy is kind of a looking back, or as the Jews, the title in Hebrew, it's a repeated law. They had the law before. This is the law repeated. But not just the law repeated, not just the Ten Commandments, but also Israel's history repeated. Because he wants to remind the children of Israel not only who God is, but he wants to remind them what God has done for them. You ever thought, have you ever sat and just thought about in your life in the past, or have you ever thought about all the things God's done for you, or the jams God has gotten you out of, or the times when it looked like nothing good could possibly happen or come about, and God's made, you know, good come out of bad, or whether you've had bad things happen and God's brought you through those things or whatever. We can always think about our past and think of what, and I mean, that's true as a Christian, whether, you know, I've heard this a million times, if you're witnessing to somebody and you don't know what to say, just say what God did for you. Just tell about your own personal testimony. You don't have to know the Romans Road, or you don't have to know all the apologetic arguments or whatever. Just tell, but the same thing is true when we're Christians, like, and we think about our life as sanctification. We would be helped greatly if we would just think about all the things God has done for us in the past. Because we like to think that we're a little bit better than the children of Israel, right? And is anybody here any better than they were? I don't think so, right? We like to think we're better than them. And we're like, well, they couldn't even remember. They just came out of Egypt. Did they not see all the wonderful miracles that God did to get them out of Egypt? And then when they came out of Egypt, he, you know, parted the Red Sea. Didn't they, such short memories. But folks, don't we have such short memories ourselves? We do have such short memories as Christians. And I'm ashamed to say that, but it's true, right? We have such short memories, and we don't remember the good things God. I've heard of people doing this before. Some of y'all may do this. I don't know. I've had people, like some people do prayer journals. I don't know if y'all have ever done or heard of people doing a prayer journal. And then they'll write down all the things that they pray about. And then they'll keep this journal and they'll write down all the prayers that God has answered. And it's not going to be every prayer that God's going to answer, but they'll write down all the prayers God's answered and all the prayers that are left unanswered. And they'll go back in their prayer journal and they'll just see all the things that God has done for them, all the answered prayer. And anyway, I know that's a little bit going off down a rabbit trail, but I think that's good. I think we need to remember. And so how do we respond to that? How does our life? Let's go to the outline of the book, if you will. Well, I don't know if I'm saying if you will. Is that King James English, if you will? Not really, but it's close. But anyway, whether you will or not, we're going. So here we go. Here's the outline of the book. So if you want to get this in your mind, it's really easy to think of the book of Deuteronomy. First, there's a little introduction, right? But the main part of the book is the three addresses. You look at number two, Roman numeral number two, number three, number four. Y'all do know, Jared, you do know those are Roman numerals, right? I don't know if anybody else is young like my son. I don't know if do they still teach Roman numerals in school? I don't think they do? Well, you went to a Christian school. No, public school, they don't teach that stuff anymore. No, we have to know what gender we are or know what gender we want to be first. And then we'll teach Roman numerals, okay? My son's fixing to have a boy. He and his wife are fixing to have a boy. I guess I'm old school. I never say my son and his wife are fixing to have a boy. She's going to be the having. She's going to do all the having. So I don't say that, but why was I even saying that? Oh, they're fixing to have a boy, and for some reason, I can't remember why I said that. But anyway, if you can recall that thought, grab it for me and put it back in my brain. I guess I'm getting older. I'm so thankful that COVID came along when it did, because now I have an excuse for my mind not being all there. It's not age, guys. It's not anything stupid I did when I was younger, although those both could be the answer. I'm just going to say it's COVID. It's COVID, all right? So I have COVID brain. But the main part, Roman numerals 2, 3, and 4, are Moses' addresses. Those are the main part of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy basically is just a book of speeches. That's all it is. It's Moses giving speeches to the children of Israel upon their entrance into the promised land. That's very simple. So Roman numeral 2, there's his first address in the first four chapters. Excuse me. Roman numeral number 3, there's his second address in a large part of the book, chapters 4 through 28. You think preachers today preach long. Think about how many 24 chapters. That's a long sermon. All right, Roman numeral number 4. Y'all did tell Scott about the time limit here now, right? We've imposed new. Okay. So number 4, look, as far as I'm concerned, he's a visitor. If he wants to preach 15, let him preach the full 15. I don't care, right? But that's not up to me. That is up to pastor and whatever. But if he wants to preach full 15, I'm not going to walk up and leave or nothing. Anyway, Roman numeral number 4, Moses' third address in chapters 29 through 30. And then, of course, at the conclusion, Joshua gets chosen as the leader because, you know, Moses is not going to go on he sees the promised land. He's not going to go on with the children of Israel to enter the promised land. Of course, they have to have a new leader. Joshua is chosen. There's the song of Moses. And then there's Moses' death right at the very end. So let's see. I don't have any other slides this morning because I gave them to Keith in plenty of time yesterday, but he said that he had to sleep late this morning and didn't get time to do it. It's fine, brother. I've been where you're at. It's totally fine. It's okay. It's not that I didn't have the slides. It's a long story. So anyway, I want to look at the background and setting of the book, all right? Deuteronomy takes place, as we just said, let's go back to our map, takes place in Moab, right? There's the land of Moab. I wonder who lives in Moab. Oh, that's right. It's the Moabites, yay. All right, all the Christian school people say Moabites, all right? All the public school people say, sorry, I don't mean public school people are dumb. I just mean they don't know nothing about the Bible. But anyway, I teach public school, so I have to blame myself for that. But anyway, it covers about 1 month. This whole book covers about 1 month in time. 1 month in time before they enter the promised land. The events take place in the final week of Moses' life, or the final month of Moses' life, when Israel was a new generation was about to enter the promised land. So what was the purpose and theme? The purpose of us, as I said it before, is to instruct the children of Israel, to encourage them to faithfulness, they have a covenant relationship with God. It's to remind them, and especially the newest of them, of their covenant relationship with God, to encourage them to be faithful to God by recounting their history as God has been faithful to them, so they should be faithful to Him as well, to prepare them to enter the promised land. But also He warns them of the consequences of breaking that covenant. We'll see that in part of the places. We'll see this. If I said this once in the first five books of the Bible, I've said it 100 times. What we see, and we've seen it in other books too, and what Moses is going to say to them, he's going to warn them that the consequences of their breaking that covenant, there are consequences to breaking the covenant with God. Or can I say it a different way? Blessing is conditional. Is salvation conditional, brother? Well, no. Any way you look at it, I know some people want to say, well, you exercising faith, that's a condition. No, we're not going to go there. Salvation's free. We all know that. It doesn't cost you. You don't have to do. You do have to exercise faith, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said before, even God gives you the grace for that. So no salvation. We don't believe you have to work your way to heaven. We don't. Obviously, that's against the Bible. But blessing, if you're a Christian, blessing is not just freely given. Blessing in this life is based on your obedience. Blessing, we saw that through the first, we see that in Deuteronomy again, the first four books, now Deuteronomy. Blessing is conditioned upon, Moses never tells the children of Israel, God's going to bless you and you're going to have a great life no matter what. No, Joel Osteen will tell you that, but Moses never told them that, right? I'd much rather sit under Brother Joel Osteen's preaching than I would Moses's, because under Brother Joel, God loves me and wants the best for my life, which really doesn't make any sense about why my business failed last year. But anyway, but here's the deal. We've seen it over and over again. Blessing is conditioned upon obedience. If you want God to bless you in this life as a Christian, if you're not saved this morning, this is not for you. This sentence is not for you. But if you're a Christian this morning, if you want to see the blessing of God, you need to obey God. It's that simple. Do you think you're going to get, blessings without obedience? You're not going to get it. We've seen it over and over and over. We'll see it again. I'm sorry I keep hitting that point home, but there seems to be some idea that God saves us, and then after we're saved, it's all just, it's all wine and roses, or we're Baptists, so let's leave the alcohol out of it. It's all, what? What'd she say? Unicorns and roses? I've never heard that. Is it, they use that expression, unicorns and roses? Okay. Unicorns and rainbows? Unicorns, yeah, no, sister, please, no, that's... Peaches and cream. I feel like I'm back in public school right now. It's the kids in the class, the kids in the back always have to be the one to yell stuff out. Anyway, and it's usually wrong. No, So she used to sit in the front. She thought by moving the back that she could escape my, barbs and stuff. No, you can't escape, especially when you're throwing out stuff like unicorns and whatever you just said. I don't know. Anyway, sister, thank you for your contribution. Anyway, here's the theme. I'm sorry. Let's do this. Because God was loyal to Israel, Israel should be loyal to God. Moses is going to show them God's loyalty time after time after time again. That therefore, Israel must be loyal to God. And how are you loyal to God? By being obedient to God. By being obedient to God, right? And some people, you can. Some people who are not saved do religious works, and they think that's going to get them to heaven. And God will say, "Sorry, I never knew you," right? And I'm sorry. They must be loyal to God by being obedient to His law. And that's how you're loyal to God, by obeying His law. How do you know that you're loyal to your spouse? If you have a spouse, how do you know that you're loyal to them? By not cheating on them. You show your loyalty by being obedient to your marriage vows and not cheating on your spouse. It's pretty simple, right? If your spouse cheated on you, would you consider that a sign of their loyalty to you? No, you wouldn't consider that a sign of their loyalty to you, right? It's no different than our obedience to God. We must be obedient to God and obedient to His law. That's how we show our loyalty to God. If you're not obedient this morning to God, if you're not obedient to God's law, this is a rhetorical question. If you're not obedient to God, you're not obedient to His law, you don't pray to Him, you don't think about Him, you don't read your Bible because you want to, not because before I was a Christian, when I was a young kid, I read it because I felt obligated to. But if none of those things are true, do you have any reason to fool yourself into thinking that you're probably saved? No, and I'm not saying that to say anybody in here, if you call yourself a Christian, I'm not trying to tell you you're not saved. What I'm trying to tell you is if you cheat on your wife and you flirt with other girls, or do you have any reason to call yourself a faithful married man? No. Or married woman? No, you don't. If you're not obedient to what God says in His book, do you have any reason to call yourself a faithful Christian or even a Christian at all? I'm not going to answer that. It's a rhetorical question. That's what rhetorical question means, right? I'm just going to say, I don't know. Maybe like Paul says, you should check that out. You should check out your own salvation, because obedience is a sign of loyalty to Christ, right? And so the children of Israel had to be obedient to God's law. Moses gives them the condition for keeping the law. Keeping the law is total obedience, but also Moses gives them the consequences for breaking the law, because the law has its demands that it makes, and if you don't meet up to those demands or you break the law, then you're going to have to suffer the consequences. So let's walk through this really quickly. I don't mean to get bogged down. I'm sorry if it seems like I'm getting bogged down. I think it's an important point, right? So let's go through this. What are the consequences for breaking God's law? What are the consequences for God's law saying you must do this and then you just don't do it, all right? Well, if you're not a Christian this morning, the consequences are eternal. They're heaven and they're hell, right? They're heaven and they're hell, all right? Or there's that big middle ground, right, where everybody gets to go. What's that? Yeah, everybody gets to go there for a little bit, and then if I die first, Brother Scott, you pray for me, and hopefully that'll be enough to get me out of there anyway. But anyway, yes, no. Of course, that was sarcasm. There's not a big middle ground. But anyway, if you're unsaved this morning, the consequences for not obeying God's law or breaking God's law are eternal, and you'll spend eternity in hell. That's the consequences for breaking God's law, right? That's the bad news, right? The gospel starts and has to start, or it's not gospel, with bad news. The gospel starts in Genesis chapter 3 with bad news, right? So, that's the bad news, right? If you're not saved this morning, if you break God's law, now the good news for you if you're not saved this morning, as long as you keep all 10 commandments, you'll be fine. As long as you can do that, you'll be okay. Right? And we all know we did have one guy in here many years ago. I don't know if y'all were here, or y'all remember the dude who came in. He was a visitor and he was sinless. Remember, he had never sinned or anything like that and all that. One of those Pentecostal preachers that just got caught up in lying, Todd White, you know, the dude with the Rastafarian dreadlocks, Todd White, you know, he's a prophet, guys. He's a prophet. He's from the school of prophets. He said in an interview a few years back that since he got saved, he never looked on a woman to lust. Since he got saved, he never had to wrestle with sin, right? So already we know he's a liar, so he's, anyway. But yes, he just got caught in some stuff, right? Surprise, I thought he was a true prophet. But anyway, if you break God's law, the consequences are eternal. You're going to suffer eternity in hell. If you're a Christian this morning and you don't obey God's law, or you break God's law, as I just said like 100 times, blessing is conditioned upon obedience. If you're not obedient to God, why should you expect God's blessings? I'm going to just be honest with you. Sometimes I don't know how honest to be. I don't know. Anyway, I'm just going to be honest with you. A lot of times in my life when I just walk around, I think, I don't deserve God to bless me, man. I mean, I just think about myself and my life. I think about things that come through my mind, things I think about, things that I say I shouldn't say, things that I want to do that I don't do, but even just wanting to do them. I think about myself and my life, and I think, you know what? I just don't know. If God doesn't bless me, I totally deserve it. Or that's how I think. I don't know if you think that way sometimes in your life, but sometimes I think in my life, whatever happens here, if something bad's fixing to happen to me, it's nothing that I don't deserve. because I know that I sin against God. I don't do what He says I should do, and I do those things that I shouldn't do. And so if you're a Christian this morning, when you break God's law, your blessing is conditioned upon your obedience to that law. So what's the moral of the story? Breaking God's law has consequences. All right. I know people don't like consequences in this day and age, because in this day and age in which we live, there's no consequences. There is no consequences. Okay. Well, the people that were homeschooled, they understood what I meant. Okay. You people, I know you thought, you know, I don't have much education, and you're not wrong. But anyway, there are consequences, right, is what I was trying to say. Anyway. But anyway, I don't want to get bogged down. Let me move on. So there's consequences for disobedience to God's law. Unless you're that one guy that came to our church that one time and you have never sinned, or you're Todd White and you've never sinned, then you'll be okay, right? Of course, that is sarcasm. I don't want to throw anybody off. I use a lot of sarcasm if you're not used to this. No, of course, I don't believe anybody's sinless, right? I remember that one day I spent without sin. That was amazing. Y'all weren't around then, were y'all? Okay, y'all weren't around to see that. It was amazing, guys. Let's keep going. That was sarcasm again for anybody. All right. Anyway, hey, I want to look at, and I had the slide up here, but then Keith lost the slide last night when he slept late. But anyway, I want to look at how every book contributes to God's redemptive revelation. It's my contention, and not only mine, I didn't think this up, I'm not super duper smart, that every book in the Bible, you can look at every single book in the Bible and see how it advances God's plan of redemption. In the Old Testament, how God plans to redeem a lost people for Himself. That's revealed. It's revealed in Genesis chapter 3, right? So it's revealed in every book of the Bible. So how do we see God's redemptive revelation here in the book of Deuteronomy? Three long speeches that Moses gave, right? How does Deuteronomy contribute to God's revealing His plan of redemption? Because the plan of redemption wasn't just smack dab revealed 100% all the way. Little by little, God reveals that plan of redemption along the way, right? That's why we're so much more fortunate than the children of Israel were, or anybody in that time period. We have God's full revelation. We don't need it revealed slowly but surely. It's all revealed all in one place, all at one time. Isn't that crazy? I forgot. If we have more light in that area, that means we have more responsibility. With greater light, what did I say in Star Trek? With more great power comes great responsibility. I'm not like a science fiction nerd. I'm sorry if I didn't mean to. Okay, my fault. I didn't mean to name call anybody, right? But anyway, God. So how does Deuteronomy contribute to this? Deuteronomy tells us a lot about who God is. You have to know who God is. You have to know who God is, right? You have to know who God is so you'll know His character, perfection, and holiness, His requirements. And if you don't know this already, you'll know you don't meet those requirements. You can't meet God's requirements, His character, His demands, His laws. No one can 100% do that, right? So that's what Deuteronomy tells us a lot about who God is, tells us what God is like. It tells about God's relationship with His people. That's important to know. What was God's relationship to the children of Israel in the Old Testament? Why is that important to know? Because that tells us a lot about God's relationship to His people today. In the New Testament time, right? It shows us that God's blessings depend on obedience. Have you ever heard me say that? If not, I'll say it. While disobedience brings what? It's a J word that people don't like to talk about. What is it? Judgment. Disobedience brings judgment. Now, we live in a land in a time period of no judgment. No judgment, right? There's no judgment at all. Right? Like, brother, when y'all had your new baby, I didn't judge y'all. You said you wanted to wait and then let the baby decide the gender. I didn't judge y'all for that. Because we live in a land of no judgment, and we live in a time period of no judgment. Now look, I'm sitting here in an independent Baptist church. You're an independent Baptist church. If there's anybody that knows how to judge others, it's us independent Baptists, right? So maybe we go a little bit far on one side. But look, our society has gone the completely opposite side. There's no judgment at all. At all. No judgment at all. Well, I'm sorry. If the God of the Bible is true, like He is true, then I have to believe that God is a God of judgment. Whether that sounds great or not, whether you like hearing it or not, whether it's popular or not, it's the Bible, right? And if you're going to be, if we're going to be a biblical people, which we should be if we're Christians, then we're going to have to talk about that. Whether Joel Osteen talks about that or not is one thing, right? All I know is the next time there's a flood, I better be able to get in to the church. They call it Lakewood. Get it? All right. I'm sorry. Brother Scott, I grew up in Houston, so my best memories are in that church when the Houston Rockets played there. That's my best memories. So my stepdad and I would go watch Hakeem Olajuwon and all them guys play. Anyway, I'm sorry. I don't mean to, Brother Joel, but anyway, here we go. Let's continue on. How else does Deuteronomy show us God's revealing his plan of redemption, his eternal plan of redemption? The cursings and judgments and the blessing theme can be seen at the cross. Can it? I've just been talking about God's blessings depend on your obedience, and disobedience brings God's judgment. I've said that like 15 or 20 times already. Isn't that same theme also seen at the cross? It's not just an Old Testament thing, guys. God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. It's called immutability, a fancy theological word. God's immutable. That means he does not change, right? Doesn't change at all, right? Like my wife's, like her emotional attitude never changes. Always just rock solid, all down the middle, right? No emotion at all, like just rock solid. Never up and down, not at all. Not maybe y'all's wives, but not mine, all right? Anyway, God doesn't change. So how God is in the Old Testament is how God is in the New Testament. There's not an angry, mad God in the Old Testament and a nice, loving Jesus in the New Testament, like the Catholics some are kind of raised to believe a little bit. No, that's not it. What's the song say? God of the daytime is God of the nighttime. God, yeah. So yeah, God is God all the way through. So how God is in Deuteronomy, you're like, well, that's an Old Testament book. We can find out how God is in Deuteronomy, know how God is today, right? So it's valuable for us today, right? But I'm sorry, back to it. This idea of cursing or judgment if you disobey God, blessing if you obey God, that can be seen at the cross. The curse was put on Christ. We saw the cursing. We saw the idea that disobedience brings judgment. Not Jesus' disobedience, or he couldn't have been a sacrifice for us. He took our disobedience. He took our sin upon him. He who knew no sin took our sin upon him, right? The curse of sin was put upon and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think in the Old Testament, God is a God of judgment, but we got a nice new God now in the New Testament, a nice, sandal-wearing, hippie-ish kind of God in the New Testament, God has not changed. Nothing has changed at all about that, right? So the curse of sin was put upon and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, which opened the way to the ultimate blessing of salvation to any who will come in repentance and faith, right? Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other. I had to look on my notes to make sure I wasn't talking about the Pentateuch. No, I'm talking about the Old Testament. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament, if that says something to you. So as I say, these are the last words Moses would speak to the people. Finally, folks, I'm sorry it took so long. Let's go to chapter 10. I told you about 30 minutes ago to turn to Deuteronomy, and this is the introduction. Sorry, you knew introduction is going to take a little while, but I just heard the 5-minute bell. That means I got like 4.5 minutes now. Oh, by the way, I was supposed to read this for an announcement. Where is it? Here it is. Yeah, I was supposed to read for the announcement. We still need, and if you want to volunteer, you know, see Brother Chad or whatever. We lost Brother so-and-so that had to move away. We still really are looking for a man with the spiritual gift of stacking chairs after we have our fellowships. If anybody thinks that they have the spiritual gift of stacking chairs, see Brother Chad afterwards, and because we could use your help in that area. So just so you know. All right. I'm sorry. That was a dumb joke. All right. Deuteronomy emphasizes the importance of true religion. We have a lot of religion today, don't we? Do you think all religion's true religion? I don't think all religion is true religion, because I know a lot of people that do religious practices that violate or go against other people that do religious practices. So all religion can't be true religion, or it's contradictory, right? So no. But Deuteronomy emphasizes the importance of true religion. We don't have time. So what is true religion, Brother Chris? True religion, I'll say this, it comes from a heart devoted to God. True religion comes from a heart devoted to God. So your religion, what you do, how you worship, we're gonna have a series of Sunday school lessons that we'll probably start really, really soon on worship. What is worship? What is not worship? Some of the things I will give you that I found out, some of the things I may or may not give you, because you understand stuff like this can cause church problems. The last thing that needs to happen is some Sunday school teacher standing up and causing, I'm not going to do that. But the way we do things, why do we have a pulpit? You know, why do we do this? Why do we do that? And why do we meet on this day and all this? And especially music. I'm not going to go there. Anyway, we have the Matthews family with us as far as music is concerned, right? We'll be the judge when they get up after they sit down. We'll be the judge of whether that was godly music or not. All right. my markers usually fog machines equal godly music. Fog machines and lights equal godly music. No fog machines and no lights. No way I'm saying. That was a joke. Okay. that's some of my best stuff, guys. Come on. anyway, true religion comes from a heart devoted to God. False religion comes from a heart devoted to whatever, but whatever reasons the person's going to church, whatever reason that they think they're praying, or whatever reason they're reading their Bible, or whatever reason they're performing religious duties or saying the rosary or whatever they're doing, it's not coming from a heart devoted to God, right? Unless they're a Christian and they're sorely deceived, it's not coming from a heart. True religion comes from a heart devoted to God. A lot of people do religion because their heart is devoted to themselves and they want to make themselves feel better, right? So as opposed to performing rituals and religious duties, that's where true religion comes from. And I was fixing to read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. That is literally the next thing I was going to do, because you're like, Brother Chris, you spent the whole time in introduction. And I don't know. I'll just blame it on Keith, I guess. He's the only one that's really left. Anyway, guys, we'll start digging into the book. My apologies. We'll dig into the book next week. And I think, we'll dig into the book next week. We'll finish the book next week. And we'll be done with the first five books of the Bible. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.